All right, well, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. And this is a wonderful verse of the Bible. It's one of those Bible verses that makes my job easy as a pastor. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that this verse is just full of meaning. Hebrews 4, 16. And by the way, thank you for asking. Many of you have asked about our vacation. It went well, and I was able to see Bryce Canyon National Park and Zion National Park for the first time on the way down. I grew up on the central coast of California, San Luis Obispo County, and my parents still live there, and so it's kind of a little getaway to get away from the mountains, whether it's the snow in the winter or the 100-degree weather. We can get away. Always are welcome to stay with my parents, and my parents-in-law are here. Lisi's parents are here visiting, and so we took our time getting down there, made a mini vacation, Bryce and Zion, and saw a little bit of Vegas, and then stayed with my parents, and it was a wonderful time at the beach, but I am glad to be back. I do love it here in Salt Lake. I love being in the mountains, and we're glad to be back here with you guys. So, let's look at the Word. Let's jump into God's Word. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It just preaches itself. I mean, what do I really have to say? Just read this verse, think about it, pray to God, talk to God about it, and let Him minister to you, right? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This morning we have an invitation from the Lord, God's invitation, draw near, come into my presence. And we also have a promise from God. If you draw near to me, I'm going to help you. And so this is a wonderful promise of the Bible. If you haven't underlined this, if you haven't memorized it, I'd encourage you. It's a wonderful promise of the Bible to us. Draw confidently into God's throne to find the help that you need. You know, I think the first thing we need to understand about this verse is how shocking it would have been to the original audience of this letter. The book of Hebrews was written to, well, Hebrews, Jewish people. People who believed in Jesus as their Messiah, but they were Jews. And to tell a Jew, you have access, continual access into God's throne, was blasphemous. No, I don't have access to God's throne, right? You remember the Old Testament? You remember God's throne? If you could say that there was any one place where God was present, where God dwelt, in the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle, right? Later on with Solomon, it was the temple. But the tabernacle is where God said that he would dwell, his presence would dwell with his people. Were all the Jews allowed to go into the tabernacle? No. Who was allowed to actually enter into the tabernacle? You can see here the outer courts. Yes, all Jews were allowed to enter into the outer courts, but this is the actual tabernacle itself. And you had to be a priest, right? You had to be a Levite to have access into God's presence. And you could see here a diagram of the tabernacle, and we've talked about this before, but we had the two rooms, right? The tabernacle consisted of two rooms separated by a curtain. The holy place and the Holy of Holies, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And God says in Exodus 25:8, there I will dwell with you above the cherubim, above the cover, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. That's where I would dwell. If there's one place where we could say God's throne was in the nation of Israel, it was in the Holy of Holies. And once again, the question is, did everybody have access into that? No. Did all the priests have access into the Holy of Holies? No. Who had access into this most holy place? One person, right? One person in the world only had access into the Holy of Holies, the high priest. Could he go anytime he wanted? No. When did he have access? One day of the year. On one day of the year, one person alone, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, could enter into the Holy of Holies. So when you write to Jewish people and you say, let's draw near to God's throne. And don't just draw near timidly, but what does he say? Let us with confidence. The King James, I think, is boldly. We can boldly enter in to God's presence anytime we want. The question is, well, why? What has changed? Are we better than the Jews? Is that why we have access into God's presence today? Are we better than them? Did God change in his nature? Did he say, you know what, I think I'm being a little bit strict here. I'll just let everybody come in, right? Is that what happened? What is the change? Well, it's one word, isn't it? What's the correct answer to every Sunday school question? Jesus, right? And that's what the author says in the context. Let's read verses 14 and 15. If you read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Why do we have access into God's presence? In the Old Testament, God revealed how holy he was, and that his presence is not something to be taken for granted, not something to be taken lightly. As the book of Proverbs says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Our relationship with God begins with the proper respect, a reverence, a respect, you might say a healthy fear of God in light of who he is. And yet the Bible says, despite the fact of how God, how awesome and how holy God is, how sacred his presence is, let's boldly enter in. Why? One reason, one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our high priest, amen? He has sacrificed what? A bull or a goat? No, he's sacrificed his own body. He sacrificed his own blood. He didn't pass through the curtain from the holy to the most holy place. He passed through the heavens. He's not a minister of an earthly tabernacle, an earthly temple. He's a minister of the true temple of God in heaven, the real thing, the real tabernacle. And it's through our high priest, Jesus Christ, because of his blood, through his sacrifice, that you and I have access 24/7 in the presence of God. And I love how the author here describes God's presence as a throne of grace. Isn't that a beautiful description? God's throne is a throne of grace. And that's really the topic of my message this morning is the throne of grace. You know, I don't know of any other passage in the Bible that calls the presence of God a throne of grace. Of course, there's a lot of Bible verses that talk about God's throne. He's the King, the Lord, God, sitting on his throne. There's a lot of Bible verses that talk about grace, right? We're saved by grace. But this is the only Bible passage I know of that speaks of God's presence as a throne of grace. When you think of God, do you think of the presence of God as a throne of grace? Grace. You know, we hear the word grace a lot. It's an important word for us as Christians. And yet, do we really understand what the word grace means? The word grace in the language of the New Testament in Greek is charis. It comes from the word kara, which is joy. And you could translate the word grace, charis, in many different ways. Grace means benevolence. It means kindness. It means favor. You know, when a king or a governor, a powerful person, is favorable towards you, is kind towards you, is benevolent towards you. That's what grace means. And God's presence is a throne of grace. Amen. Do you believe that God is a gracious God? Do you believe that God's heart towards you is a heart of compassion, a heart of benevolence, a heart of kindness? Well, of course, we know the problem. What's the problem? The problem is our sin, right? Do we deserve God to be gracious towards us? Do we deserve God to be kind towards us? Have we earned the right for God to be benevolent towards us? No, right? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's what grace is, right? If you wanted to summarize the meaning of grace, two words: undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. It's God's favor towards you, God's kindness, His mercy, His benevolence. And it's not because you're such a great person, not because you've earned it. You haven't earned it. You've broken God's law, but that's grace. And I love how John, in his introduction to the gospel, to his gospel, puts it, John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The Old Testament, the law shows us that we don't deserve, we can't demand God to be gracious towards us. We haven't earned God's kindness towards us. In fact, we've earned judgment. We've earned condemnation. That's what the law shows us. It shows me my sinful heart. But the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ has come, and through his sacrifice in your place and mine, the grace of God, his undeserved favor, is available to us. As Paul puts it in Romans 3, 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's my sin. I don't deserve God's favor. I don't deserve his kindness. But, verse 24, the gospel message is that we are justified, declared righteous by his grace as a gift. It's not something you can earn. Grace is God's gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, if your relationship with God is based on what you can do for him, there is no boldness to go into God's presence, is there? If your relationship with God is based on your performance, you might pray, but there's not going to be confidence. There's not going to be boldness. The message of the gospel is that our access to God is not based on our works. It's based on the work of Christ on the cross. And if your relationship with God, your confidence, your faith is not in yourself, your performance, but your faith is in the finished work of Christ, that's what gives you boldness to enter in to the presence of God. So I think the application is clear here. The question for you and for me is, are you drawing near to God? Are you confidently entering into God's presence? And of course, first of all, I need to ask, do you know God? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have no access to God. Sure, there's other religions out there which teach you to pray, but the only real access to God, in light of our sin, the only person who has taken care of our sin is Jesus Christ. And so it's only through Jesus, our high priest, that truly we can enter into God's presence with boldness. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have that personal relationship with God. Make today, do it today. Make a change today. You don't have to leave here without making a commitment to confess your sin, confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and begin to walk in that friendship, that relationship, the personal relationship with God. But as I look around the room this morning, I know that most of us, praise the Lord, we are saved, right? Most of us are Christians. We walk with the Lord. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We do have access. We've been granted access into God's presence by our high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're anything like me, you realize, although you know that you have continual access into God's presence, you know that it's a precious gift, it's a privilege which Jesus paid his own blood for, and yet still, if you're anything like me, then you know that you don't use that access. You don't take advantage of that access nearly as often as you should. My question for you and for me this morning is, how often are you drawing near to God's presence? What is hindering you, Christian, believer, follower of Jesus? What is hindering you in your daily life? I think we all know, most of us know that we have access into God's presence through Jesus. And yet in our daily life, we allow the pressures and the difficulties of daily life to get in the way, don't we? And we take so little advantage of this wonderful, wonderful privilege of access into the throne of grace. What hinders you from drawing near to God's presence? You know, as I was thinking about in my own life, I thought about three of the major hindrances, and I call them lies, because they're lies, if you think about them. None of them are true. But for me, what hinders me in my daily life most of the time from entering into God's presence as often as I should are three hindrances, three lies. And the first one is time. How many of you have ever thought, well, I know I can pray, but I don't have time? How many of you have ever said, you know, I'm too busy? There is a well-known book on prayer called Too Busy Not to Pray. And that really is the attitude we should have, isn't it? You know, I'm too busy not to pray. The more busy I am, the busier I am, the more I should pray. But all the time, I often think to myself, well, I'm busy, you know. I don't really have time. And it's not true, isn't it? Because I have time for the things that are important to me. And I'm sure that you make time for the things that are important to you. You know, the statistics show that the average American spends 20 hours a week watching TV. That's a part-time job that the average American has, watching TV. You've got access into the presence of Almighty God, and you'd rather watch Netflix, you know. The average American spends 20 hours a day online, whether it's scrolling through Facebook, you know, whether it's on Instagram, surfing the internet. So you put 20 and 20 together, the average American has a full-time job watching TV and being online. And yet we say, well, I'd love to pray, John, but I don't have time. Well, we have time when we make time, right? You have time for the things that are important to you. And so it's a lie. We do have time. We just need to make the time. Well, the second hindrance, the second lie that keeps me from entering into God's presence as often as I should is guilt. Anybody ever struggle with guilt? You know, you think about praying, you think about entering into God's presence, and you feel guilty. Well, I'm not worthy. And that's exactly what this verse is addressing. Let's confidently, boldly enter into God's presence because it's a throne of grace. No, you don't deserve it. You're not worthy. But you've been granted access through the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. Don't worry about whether you're worthy. You're not worthy. We've all sinned. We've fallen short. But that's the whole point. That's the gospel. It's a throne of grace. So enter in. If you're anything like me, then your relationship with God often takes the form of a downward spiral. You know, you miss a day or two in your devotions, or you don't pray as often as you should. And then you want to pray or spend time with God, but the first thing that comes to your mind is, well, you know, I think God's probably upset with me because I haven't really been spending as much time with him as I should. So that drives me to spend less time, which drives me to spend less time, which drives me to spend less time. You see, the guilt drives us further and further away from God. So it's a lie, right? That's the oldest lie of the devil, right? You're not worthy. You're condemned. God doesn't love you. God, you know, you're judged. That's the oldest lie of the devil, isn't it? And the truth that we must replace in our mind is, no, God's throne is the throne of grace. I'm not worthy, but that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. And by faith, I can boldly enter into his presence. Well, I think the third lie that often gets me, the third thing that often hinders me from entering into God's presence, if it's not time, the lie of, well, I'm too busy, if it's not guilt, well, I don't feel worthy, it's unbelief. You know, the thought of, well, I tried that already and it didn't work. You ever thought that before? Well, I've already prayed for that. God didn't help me. Is that true? That prayer doesn't work? No, right? It's a lie. And I don't know about you, but that's often what goes through my mind when I want to enter into God's presence or when, in my daily life, I often think, well, I've tried this before and it didn't work. And that's a lie. Because if you stop and you think and you start to remember God's faithfulness, you start to remember all the prayers that God has answered throughout your life, you realize that's a lie. That's once again, it's a satanic lie. Prayer is effective. God answers prayer. I want to boldly, with confidence, enter into God's presence. So I pray that we would not allow the lie of I don't have time. We would not allow guilt. We would not allow unbelief to keep us, to hinder us from drawing near to God in our daily life. Let us, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. And as I said, the second part of our text this morning is a promise. There's an invitation. Draw near. God invites you. Draw near to me. And the second part of our verse is a promise. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Here's the promise. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God says, invites you today, come, my son, my daughter, come into my presence, draw near to my throne of grace. Why? Because you're going to find grace. You're going to receive mercy. You're going to get help. Hey, that's practical. I need help. Do you need help? Are you in need this morning? What is your need? What's your need? What do you need? Draw near to God. He offers help. Thanks, Chris. He offers grace. He offers mercy. We already talked about the meaning of grace. Grace means undeserved favor. But what does mercy mean? Because the author says here, not only can we receive grace, but we will also receive God's mercy. The word mercy means to have compassion upon. Compassion. Mercy, the word mercy was often used for a powerful person, a king, a ruler, a wealthy man, having compassion upon someone lower than them, a poor old widow. To be merciful towards someone is to be compassionate towards them. And our verse, our text is giving us a promise that when you draw near to God, he's going to be merciful. He's going to have compassion upon you. What is the basis of God's mercy, of his compassion towards you? First of all, it's the character of God himself. If you read all throughout the Old Testament, God describes himself. The character of God, Yahweh the Lord, is described in terms of being a merciful God. In Exodus 34:6, it's an interesting story, which we don't have time to get into, where God, you know, Moses asks God, you know, I want to see you. And God says, you can't see me and live, so I'm going to just show you a portion of my glory. But as the Lord passes before Moses, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. The first word that God uses to describe himself is merciful. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And the reason why I've put all these references here is that this phrase or description of God, this is actually God's self-description. This is God describing himself to us. This description was repeated throughout the Old Testament, and even Jews, if you go to a synagogue today, in the Jewish synagogues, Judaism, they'll often repeat this. God is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Why should I believe that God is going to be merciful towards me? Why should I believe that God is going to be compassionate towards me if I draw near to him? Because God himself has told me, and he's told me over and over again, I am a merciful God. I am a gracious God because that's who I am. The second reason I believe why you and I can have faith in the mercy of God is Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we just read. Look with me at verse 15. When we talk about compassion, look at Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that a beautiful promise? God, Jesus, doesn't just know your temptation, your suffering, your trial and your difficulty in an intellectual sense. Jesus knows your difficulty, your need, your pain, and your suffering in a very real sense, in an existential human sense. Why? Because Jesus became human. That's why Jesus is unique. He's God Almighty, able to help you, but he also became human, fully human. So he is able to sympathize with you in a way that no other God can, because he was human. He knows what it's like to be in this world. He knows what it's like to suffer, to be forsaken, to suffer pain, difficulty, death. He knows temptation. This word tempt can also be translated test. So it speaks both of temptation to sin, and it speaks of the tests, the difficulties, the trials of life. Jesus understands both. So you can go to God and experience his mercy, his compassion, because God is a merciful God and because Jesus was human. And so he understands what it's like to be in your shoes. Go to God to find grace. Go to God to find mercy. And I love the way it ends. It's not merely a sentimental grace, a sentimental mercy. Oh, I feel sorry for you. Must be hard. But it's a practical mercy. It's a practical grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the literal translation of this in time of need would be unto a well-timed help. To receive mercy and find grace unto a well-timed help. You know, someone once said that God is seldom early but never late. You ever heard that before? Isn't it true? You know, I found that God doesn't operate according to my time clock. Does he operate according to yours? God is on his own timing. And yet he's never too late, is he? He is faithful. You can go before God, and he will have mercy upon you. He will have compassion upon you. He will be gracious towards you. And this is not merely sentimental. It is practical. God will help you. What does it mean that God will help you? You know, I was thinking about the help, how God helps us when we pray, how God helps us when we turn to him, when we draw near to him. I was thinking about three ways in which God helps us. First of all, obviously, God helps us through answering our prayers, right? You know, we pray for something to change, right? We pray for God to get us out of a situation, and he does. We pray for God to heal us, and he does. We pray for God to, get us a job, and he does. We pray for God to help us find a wife or a husband, a godly man or woman to marry, and he does. You know, my in-laws are here, and I remember when I met my wife. She put that prayer request on our prayer chain that her younger sister would be saved. And for years and years, we prayed for her younger sister to be saved. And it didn't look very likely, you know, looked pretty much impossible to me from a human perspective. But, you know, God in his own way, in his own time, not according to our timing, not according to our way, but in his way, in his timing, led her younger sister to the Lord. And she found a husband. They have a child there. A godly young family following the Lord today. So that's a practical help, isn't it? When you pray, God answers. God changes things. He heals. He transforms. He changes our circumstances. And we could all stand up here and testify for hours of the ways that God has intervened and miraculously, divinely answered prayers and changed our circumstances, changed things according to our prayers. But I don't know about you, but it often happens to me that I'll be praying for something and feel like God is not answering my prayers. I mean, I don't have to ask you how many of you experienced that, because if you've been a Christian longer than 5 minutes, you know that very often as Christians, we pray for things. Sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. And I think another way that God changes, that God helps us, is he changes our perspective. You ever heard someone say that God doesn't give you what you want, he gives you what you need? Sometimes what I need is not what I want. It's not what I'm asking God for. But what I really need, and I don't even know it, is for God to change my perspective first. You know, Paul put it this way in Romans 12:2. It's, of course, a good verse to memorize. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, so often I think I know what God's will is, and I pray and I think, well, God, this must be your will, and it's not happening. And what I need is not for God to change my circumstances, but what I really need, whether or not I'm willing to admit it, is for God to change me, right? I need God to change my perspective. That's what Paul's saying. You need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You need God to change your mind, to change the way you think. And as God changes your perspective, and he does that as you spend time in prayer, as you draw near to him, then, Paul says, you're going to be able to discern the will of God. And I could say so many testimonies throughout my life of I was praying for a certain thing, and I'm so glad God didn't give me that thing, right? Maybe as a single man, I might have asked God to give me this woman. I'm so glad he gave me my wife, Lizzie Doss. It's the second best thing that happened to me other than Jesus Christ. I'm so glad God didn't answer other prayers. He answered this prayer. I'm so glad that God, that's how God changed my mind. He led us away from Austria. That's how he led us here to Utah. God had to change my mind first. And by changing my mind, by changing my perspective, my circumstances changed. I suddenly was able to discern God's will, see the open door, and walk through that. So sometimes God is going to miraculously, divinely answer our prayers and do great miracles, but sometimes we're going to be frustrated because we're praying for something and God doesn't seem to be answering, but what God is doing is he wants to change your perspective first so that you can discern his will and walk in his way. But the third way, the final way that God helps us, and it's the most important help, even though 99% of the time we take it for granted and we don't realize how important it is. The third way that God helps us is by his presence. Amen? That's what this verse is saying. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, God's help ultimately is not necessarily doing what you ask, not being your genie. God's help ultimately is not merely changing your perspective, but the greatest help God could ever give you is himself. Amen? Isn't that better than merely answering your prayers? Yes, of course we should pray. We should have faith. God answers prayer. We believe it. He does miracles. Amen. Of course, we should allow God to change our perspective. But we need to know that the greatest help, the greatest way that God could ever help you is to be with you. And that's very encouraging, isn't it? Because is God with you? How often is God with you? He's always with you. I like how the book of Hebrews ends. The author quotes from the Old Testament. Hebrews 13:5-6, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Ultimately, the greatest help that God could ever give to you in your time of need is himself, is his presence with you. And God has told you that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am your helper and I am with you. As John Wesley said, you know, John Wesley, one of the greatest preachers, evangelists in American history, on his deathbed, do you remember what his final words were on his deathbed? He said, the greatest of all is God is with us. Isn't that true? Simple truth. Out of all the spiritual truths, the simple truth that God is with you, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is your help. That's the greatest of all. And so, in closing this morning, isn't this a wonderful verse of Scripture? Isn't this a wonderful promise from the Lord, an invitation from God, draw near into my presence. and the promise. When you draw near, you're going to find grace. You're going to receive mercy. You're going to find the help that you need. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. And my question for you, as I said before, you know, perhaps you don't have this kind of relationship with God because you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, don't walk out of here without making that commitment, without changing that. You can have a personal relationship. We sang this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. Is Jesus your friend? You can make that decision, that commitment this morning. Confess your sin to God, confess your faith in Him, and begin to have that personal friendship with God. A relationship of grace, not works, but grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, thank God He is our friend. Are you drawing near to God's presence? What is hindering you? Is it time, the lie of, oh, I'm too busy? Is it the lie of guilt, Satan's condemnation in your heart? Is that what's keeping you from drawing near? Is it the lie of unbelief? Well, it doesn't really work. Of course it works. Yes, it works. God speaks. What is hindering you from entering into God's presence? Will you receive God's mercy this morning? Will you find grace? Will you place your faith in God, a God who is gracious, who is merciful, who is compassionate, who is kind towards you through Jesus Christ? What is your need this morning? I think so often we fail to recognize God's help because we don't ask, and we don't ask because we don't know what our need is. We've got so many thoughts and worries, fears swarming in our hearts that we don't slow down, quiet ourselves before the Lord. And the Lord comes to you today and says, what do you want me to do for you? What is it that you need this morning? Will you draw near with confidence, with faith, with boldness to the throne of grace to find mercy, to find grace that will help you in your time of need? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our high priest. As we sang this morning, you are a friend. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless grief we bear, all because we do not carry everything to him in prayer. Lord, I am guilty. We are guilty of carrying so many burdens that you have already said you want to carry for us. And as I said, if you're here this morning, you've never made that commitment, or you feel so far from God this morning, you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved, that you are a child of God, that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Don't walk away from this building today without making that commitment. It's as simple as offering your heart, your life, up to God. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, forgive me. Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead. You're not dead, you're alive. So Lord, come into my heart and in my life. Give me new life. From now on, I want to follow you as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So don't leave here this morning without beginning that friendship, that personal relationship with God. And for the rest of us here who already know the Lord as our Lord and Savior, if you're anything like me, then you know that you have this access. You're thankful for this access. And yet as you look at your life, your daily life, you realize how often you fail to take advantage of it. Would you just start over with the Lord? Just say, Lord, I'm gonna draw near to you. Would you not allow the lie of guilt to keep you from God? The condemnation of the devil, the accuser of the brethren, who accuses you day and night before the Lord. But Jesus, your high priest, has shed his blood to cover your sin, so that you have a continual access into God's presence. Would you boldly enter into God's presence and find his grace, receive his mercy, receive the help that you need? What is it that you need this morning? I pray that you would go to God. And perhaps you need a miracle. Pray for a miracle. Perhaps what you need is for God to change your mind. And maybe you're aware of that, or maybe you don't even realize. We don't realize so often. What we really need is for God to change our perspective. Maybe you're in the midst of a difficult situation and you feel like God is far away. You know, Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And he's with you today. Sometimes, oftentimes, God allows us to go through difficult times. Sometimes God feels distant to us. But don't ever let that lead you to think that he is not with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, the Lord says. The Lord my helper, if God is for me, who can be against me? Would you know and believe today and walk in the truth that no matter what is happening in your life, God is with you. And if he is with you, then what can be against you? Thank you, Lord, for this access into your presence, to your throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.